So when people ask you, great to see you all, by the way. I've said that already, haven't I? Thanks for being here today. Thanks, band, for leading worship together, and for the tech team, for everyone who's been serving us and looking after us today, and we'll carry on doing so. It's really just great to be family together, isn't it, on a Sunday? I love being here. I like being on holiday as well. Let's not go too far, but no, it's great to be back. When people ask you, how are you? How are you? There are two standard responses, are there not? The first one is fine. Regardless, I mean, you could have just, you know, just walked away from like a smoking wreck or something. How are you? Fine. And we all know what that means. I mean, that's just like kind of the social glue, isn't it? You know, how are you? Fine. It's like, how long have you really got? You know, well, actually, let me tell you what my week's been like. No, actually, I've only got 10 seconds. But the other response that is quite a common one is, how are you? Busy. Who says that? You know, I say it all the time. Me too. All the time. How are you? Oh, really busy. That's the standard answer. Either fine or really busy. Am I right? Is it just me? Everyone you speak to, how are you? Oh, really busy. Or fine. This relentless busyness, this sense of relentless grind that seems to kind of permeate our modern existence. This sense of like running to stand still. You know that feeling? Well, I've been reflecting on Sabbath, which is Scripture's answer to that. I've been reflecting on that for a long time, but particularly in the last few weeks. And I've kind of come to the conclusion that, you know, everything I'm going to tell you today is something that we already know, but we don't know. It's one of those things we know, but we don't know. You know, we know it all, but we don't know it. You know, it doesn't really go deep. Yeah, we know it. But it doesn't really go deep. It doesn't really change. And yet there's this offering on the table to us today to live differently. And hopefully what I'll share with you today will be some reflections that I hope, as we reflect upon them, will become tools that will perhaps give us some respite in this sense of relentless grind. Carrying on our journey through Genesis. Had a few weeks off Genesis. I hope you've listened to some really interesting things that haven't been Genesis related. And now, I haven't had a chance to catch up with everything yet, but they weren't all about Genesis, were they? Yes. Does anyone remember anything that was this great, isn't it? No, but it's great to get back to Genesis. I hope you're ready for some more Genesis, because I don't mean the band with Peter Gabriel or, you know, I mean the other Genesis. It's great to get back to Genesis. At the end of chapter 1, I guess you already know this, but you know the scriptures weren't written with chapters and verses already in them. The chapters came around sometime in the first millennium, about 1,000 years later, 800 years, something like that. Someone thought, wouldn't it be a good idea to cut up all of this scripture into chapters so that we know roughly where we are? So the chapters were added later. And then the verses came even later, a few hundred years after that. So you could tell almost exactly where you were in Scripture. But all that's later. So sometimes in Scripture, you get these awkward chapter breaks and we stop reading at the end of the chapter. But it'd be really helpful if you read the next couple of lines of the next chapter, because it's all the same thought. But we sometimes get a bit too kind of chunked into the chapters. And there's this one of these awkward line chapter breaks, in my opinion, comes at the end of Genesis chapter 1. So I'm running them on together and you'll hopefully see why. So from verse 31 of Genesis 1, and we finished with this last time I shared with you, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. I just love the simplicity of that. Everything was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. As I was just sharing with you, I think more and more I have this realization, this growing conviction that Sabbath is absolutely central. This idea of a day of rest or a concept of Sabbath rest is absolutely central. And it's not just a rest, like, yeah, I'm going to put my feet up and watch telly, although, you know, you need to do that sometimes too. It's more about a proper perspective. I think Sabbath offers us a proper perspective, which is just absolutely central to what it is to flourish and be healthy as a human being. You know, God has ordained this in our makeup, and if we don't have it, it's like missing an essential vitamin or something. We're missing something that's absolutely essential to our flourishing. But we have all sorts of ideas about Sabbath, especially if you perhaps grew up in a church context and you're really used to the idea of, you know, a Sabbath, whether it be on Sunday or another day of the week. But, you know, Sabbath is the day you can't do things. Don't put your hand up, but Sabbath maybe was the day where you're not allowed to go to the pictures. Someone once told me, Sabbath is a day where you can't have ice cream. I want to break that lie in the name of Jesus Christ. Sabbath is not a day, the concept of Sabbath is not about denial. It's not about this forced solemnity. It's not about what you can't do. Sabbath, again, is another idea. Sabbath is not measured in minutes. You know, traditionally in the Christian church, our Sabbath is a Sunday. But Sabbath isn't a measure of minutes or hours or days. Sabbath, I would argue, is not a category of time. It is a measure and a category of intention. It's a measure and category of worship, of perspective, of where we put our focus. And if we don't get that, we won't get Sabbath, and we'll be fundamentally lacking in something. And as we just read in our reading, the whole concept of Sabbath starts in a place of, well, from God's perspective, we might call it appreciation. It's very good. From our perspective, that would be an expression of gratitude, wouldn't it? For God to say, look at this, it's all very good. From our perspective, we agree and we say, yeah, it's very good. That's what we would call gratitude as well as appreciation. There's a good quote from a scholar I like, Brueggemann. He pronounces the whole very good. The good used here does not primarily refer to a moral quality, but to an aesthetic quality. It might be better translated lovely, pleasing, beautiful. In other words, God isn't saying it's very good in the sense of saying, like, it's not naughty. God looked at everything he made and said, it's not naughty. It's not a moral description being offered. It's an aesthetic description. We've talked a lot about the functional basis of chapter 1 of Genesis. It's a functional thing. He's looking at it and going, this is good. It works well. And more than that, and what I like quote just pulls out, imagine God saying, it's beautiful. It's lovely. It's pleasing. We are built for beauty. Have you ever recognized, have you ever meditated on that? What is the, if you come from a kind of atheistic, materialistic kind of mindset, what's the point of beauty? Why bother being moved by a sunset? There's no functional purpose to it. And yet so much of the quality of our lives is bound up in these things which don't necessarily have a purpose attached to them, but they are so essential. Do you ever just stop? I hope you do. Do you ever just, when you're maybe walking along Bognor Beach, and particularly in like the spring and the autumn when you have those amazing sunsets, and do you just go, stop and look? And the next thing you do is whip your phone out and take a picture and post it on social media, and it never quite captures it, does it? I don't know, you probably need an amazing camera rig to try and capture it, but you want to somehow go, just look at this, just look at this, and show all your friends on Facebook or whatever it might be. But that response that we have of awe ahead of beauty, you know, we're built for that. We're built for that. Also, another point, I just want to kind of go through a couple of points before I get into the thing I really want to say. You know, and there's a strong link with the earlier verse about human beings being made in the image of God. Do you remember that one? Human beings, men and women made in the image of God, in his likeness and in his image, male and female are made. And again, here we have this, and as I said to you last time, there's just something incredibly profound about the human dignity within that statement. You know, that every human being somehow wraps up a spark of the divine. Like I said before, look at the person to your right and left. Do you see that spark of the divine? look harder, stare at them. Then you might want to move seats or something. Anyway. But again, we have this amazing dignity here. I'll give you another quote from Brueggemann. Sabbath is the end of grasping. It's the end of exploitation. Sabbath is a day of revolutionary equality in society. On that day, all rest. Everyone rests, regardless of wealth or power or need. You know, later on, we read in the Torah and the rest of the first five books of the Old Testament, that everyone needs to observe the Sabbath. There are rules later on that says, on the Sabbath, everyone rests. Even your slaves rest. The people who you kind of own to do work, people, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're a slave, even the animals get a day off. Let your donkey have a rest, for goodness sake. Everyone rests. There's a profound dignity in that. It's not a case of, well, I'm rich, I'm powerful, so I get the day off, of course. I get a holiday, but no, you're a slave, so you get to work. No, even that slave shares in that humanity and therefore shares in the blessing of Sabbath. It's a revolutionary affirmation of the dignity of all. And it's a powerful statement, as we were just reading, a powerful statement of how the world flourishes. And again, this is revolutionary declaration. The world does not flourish by exploitation. The world does not flourish by squeezing every last drop of effort or energy or work or blood out of a stone or out of a worker or out of a human being or an animal. It doesn't. The world does not flourish by the exploitation of nature. The world flourishes by the promises of God and the good gifts of God. I thought that was worth an amen, but, you know, fair enough, don't worry. The world flourishes by the affirmation of God's goodness. Thank you. I feel like I sort of fished for that. Well, I did, really. So there's a couple of things about Sabbath that are worth reflecting on, perhaps. But this is what I really want to share with you today. And this is more of a personal reflection, and I hope it's personal for you as well. This is about where the concept of Sabbath really lands in our lives and where I hope we will start to discover a greater sense of what its blessings are. And I guess my reflections on this are kind of focused around this quote by a chap called Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of the Bible. Some of you will have the Message. This is a quote by Peterson. Sabbath is the time set aside to do nothing so that we can receive everything. To set aside our anxious attempts to make ourselves useful. To set aside our tense restlessness. To set aside our media-satiated boredom. Sabbath is the time to receive silence and let it deepen into gratitude. To receive quiet into which forgotten faces and voices unobtrusively make themselves present. To receive the days of the just completed week and absorb the wonder and miracle still reverberating from each one. To receive our Lord's amazing grace. And the line that particularly struck me, and maybe it struck some of you, if any of you use the Lectio 365 app for daily prayers and that sort of thing, a couple of us, quite often on their Sunday prayer, their Sabbath prayer, they include this line, Sabbath is the time to receive silence and let it deepen into gratitude. And that's where I first heard the line. I didn't know it came from this wider quote until I searched for it a little bit. And it's always just intrigued me. I love the poetry of it. I love the words of it. Sabbath is a time to receive silence and let it deepen into gratitude. And you think, well, that sounds good. What on earth does it mean? So I've been reflecting on that a lot and what it might mean and how we might apply it. Well, first of all, this idea of receiving silence. To me, silence means a place of reflection. It's a place of reflection. It's a place of meditation. It's a place where you think, where you stop, where you contemplate, where you just, as we were just reading from the rest of the quote, just playing things back, receiving them again, taking that time to review and reflect and contemplate, where it's possible to actually receive. Because we're not, you know, sometimes we're like, we're giving out, we're doing, we're acting all the time. And in that place of silence, we can actually listen. We can actually hear. We can actually think. And we can actually receive. And, you know, for many, many centuries, actual silence. Many Christians have said, you know, what you need to do this is actual silence. And if you've never tried it, try it. It's amazing. Try and do nothing but be silent and pray. And well, not even don't even try to articulate thoughts. Just be silent and listen for 1 hour. Okay, be silent and listen for 20 minutes. That's the toughest bit. The first 20 minutes is the toughest bit. But then, oh my goodness. It's like, I remember the first time we did a silent retreat when I was studying for ministry. And I got there and the guy sort of kicked us off with some reflections. And it was great. And it was really good. He's a guy called Roy Searle, who leads the Northumbria community. Some of you might have heard of him. Brilliant chap. We did this, we did that. Great. And he's like, now I want you to be silent for an hour and just listen and just pray. And it's like, okay, I'll go make a cup of coffee then. That's my first thought. Make a cup of coffee, wander around, have a little think. I did manage to not look at my phone. That was great. 20 minutes kind of goes by. And then about 25 minutes in, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, you know, this is how long have we got? But about 25 minutes in, it's like the door's opened. And suddenly God is speaking and you're hearing and stuff's happening in a way that I've just never experienced until I've learnt that practice. So I fully recommend it to you. So actual silence is incredibly valuable in this process. But silence itself is not the destination. It's not the kind of point. It's more about stopping. It's about quieting the clamour of the world, about everything else that's going on. You know, the clamour of our own anxiety, our own feverish efforts to self-save, to be our own salvation, our own solution, our own answer to all of life's challenges. There's another quote by Brueggemann. Sabbath was then and is now an assertion that life does not depend on our feverish activity of self-securing, but that there can be a pause in which life is given to us simply as a gift. So it's about reflection, and it's also about perspective. This need to recalibrate our minds. We've been talking a lot, me and Joe have been talking a lot about this week. You know, God asks us to renew our minds. Now, we renew that by reflecting rightly, by reordering things rightly, by putting things back into kind of kilter with the way that God declares. That's what I was just saying in our worship time. You know, worship is that activity where we reset our minds and all the storm, all the waves, all the other voices are quietened and we go, that's not true. This is true. Brain, mind, soul, body, get in line with that, not that. And it's a conscious effort. You know, if we're sitting like this, oh yeah, whatever. It's not something that passively happens to us. It's not that God just hits us with a recalibration stick. He recognizes our dignity. Like we've said through this series, we are co-creators made in the image of God. God is not going to force a different mindset on us. He's going to invite us, as we've been saying through this whole chapter. It's an invitation. Come this way. Live this way. Do things this way. I'm not going to force you. So if we're passive in that process, nothing's going to happen. But when we actively enter in and make those choices, things change. It's the need to recalibrate our minds. God is there and he has declared things good. He is resting. And like I said a few months ago, there is this sense that God's rest and the Hebrew kind of behind God's rest and the kind of imagery of that is also about God entering into his rule and reign, entering into his creation. It's the beginning of his rule and reign. As Brueggemann also says, the Sabbath announces that the world is safely in God's hands. The world will not disintegrate if we stop our efforts. Yeah, but what about if I don't? No. Do you know what? It's going to be fine. The world relies, and this is the underlying bit, the world relies on God's promises, not on our efforts. That's absolutely crucial. Lock that in. I want to unpack that a little bit more. Because this first story, this first chapter in the Bible models kind of everything that will follow. It models how the creation will be. It models how God's salvation will be. So let me ask you the question. Does Sabbath come at the beginning or the end of the week? Well, if you were raised properly in school and they told you that Sunday was the beginning of week, so on a calendar sense, we were all taught. It really annoys me when I fire up some application and they go, the first week day of the week is Monday. It's like, that's wrong. It's Sunday. So we know technically we might go, yeah, Sunday is the first day of the week. But Sabbath, is it the beginning of our week? And there's a really interesting reflection that something that struck me this week, I think it's reflecting anyway. From God's perspective, where does Sabbath come? The end of the week. From our perspective, we're made on day six. Where does Sabbath come? The beginning. God makes us on day six. Day six, male and female made in his image. Absolutely fantastic. Right, the first thing I want you to do is day seven, rest. I've made you, and what you need to do is rest. From God's perspective, he has worked, he has worked, he has done, he has accomplished, and then he rests. There is something incredibly profound in that. Listen to this. God works. God goes before. God accomplishes, and then he rests in that place of peace and truth. We are not God. I'm sorry if that was a shock to any of you. God works. God accomplishes. God does something. God makes it all very good, and then he rests. We are not God, so that is not our pattern. Our pattern is we start from a place of recognizing that it's already good. It's already very good. It's already been done. The work has already been done. The work is already complete. It is finished. Do you know where I'm going with this? The work is already done. We start from a place of peace and reassurance and worship. And as we went through in our worship series just before Easter, you know, recognizing that response of worship is not God being insecure. God doesn't want us to worship him because he's insecure. He says, I wonder if they like me. I wonder if, tell me I'm great. Tell me I'm great. God doesn't need us to tell him that he is great. God knows exactly who he is. We need to worship. We're the ones who need to tell him he's great, to remind ourselves that we're not God. We need to remind ourselves that he's on the throne and not us, because life gives us a very different message all the time. Worship is for our benefit. And this perspective is essential for human flourishing and well-being. Otherwise, you know, if we have the opposite mentality, if we're thinking that we're God and that our pattern is like God's pattern, then all the work is before us. Sabbath is at the end. Sabbath is somewhere off in the distance. Does it ever feel like that? You're going to have a rest at some time in 2027. Anyone feel like that? I'm going to have a rest when I retire. And all you retired people go, ha, that's what you think. See, that's the anxiety perspective. That's the perspective of thinking that we're God. That's thinking that all the work is here and rest is somehow over there at the end of the metaphorical week. But that's not the pattern that God has ordained for us. It's not, look at all the work I need to do, and then there might be a rest somewhere down the lane there. Instead, we meditate on the work that God has already completed, the pronouncement that he has already made. It is very good. And we start there. This is retuning of our minds. This is why people have always worshipped on a Sabbath. It's why people have gone to church on a Sunday. Not to be a chore, not to be the day where you have to wear your itchy collar or whatever it might be and not have ice cream and be bored. No, it's not a chore. It's not meant to be a duty. It's the activity that gets our head right at the beginning of the week that then means everything else flows healthily from there. So God goes before. And this is the story of our salvation. We don't save ourselves. Again, we can think, look, well, I've got to do all this work. I've got to clean my act up. I've got to stop, you know, I'm falling down in that area and I'm not a very nice person in that area. And I kind of did that and I'm a little bit ashamed about that. If only I could clear up all of my mess, then God would accept me and then I'd be kind of bright and clean and shiny. If that's what you think, I've got good news for you today. That is not Christianity. It's something else, but it's not Christianity. Christianity, the good news of Jesus Christ, is like, yeah, all of my mess, all of my muck, I've been rescued from it. Because of what I did? No, because of nothing that I did, purely by God's grace. It's like swimming in the ocean and trying to, like, you know, I've got to swim my way to the surface and I've got to kind of tread water and keep myself above. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God reaching down and just plucking you out and lifting you up and setting you on a rock because of nothing that you've done. God has gone before. God has completed the work. And we just start from a place of marveling. Like I said earlier, it's beautiful. It's lovely. It's wonderful. And that's our foundation. It needs to be our foundation. That's not aspirational, like, wouldn't it be nice if? That must be our foundation. Otherwise, our life is built on a foundation of anxiety and self-securing and idolatry, trying to make ourselves God, trying to save ourselves, trying to do it all ourselves. That is the wrong foundation, and it's a foundation that leads to the destruction of many of us. Many of us will know those feelings of profound anxiety and stress. So hence, receive silence, stop, quiet your mind, quiet the world, reflect, remember God and gain a true perspective, and then let it deepen into gratitude. This perspective naturally leads us to a place of well-being, of peace, of a thankful heart, of worship. There's a beautiful Hebrew word, shalom. You know that word, shalom? It's peace, well-being, wholeness, welcome. It's a really broad word, beautiful word. From that place, we thrive. So I'm going to move into a time of a little bit of worship and response and ministry. And I hope, I really want to encourage you just to perhaps reflect on something that God has maybe been saying to you, maybe through my words or the scriptures or maybe something else that's just come into your mind at some point. But reflect on what God has been leading you into. I just want to leave you with this final quote, and then I'm going to hand over to Joe to pray as we get ourselves plugged in. Eugene Peterson says, if you don't take a Sabbath, something is wrong. You're doing too much. You're being too much in charge. I really resonate with that. You've got to quit one day a week and just watch what God is doing when you're not doing anything. Just have that moment to see what God is doing when we're not doing anything. So let's try to cultivate Sabbath in our lives.